Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
We are in our third week of a study of the book of James. And this has been, I think, a letter and a study that can really have a great impact on our lives. In week number one, we learned that this James character was actually the half-brother of Jesus himself. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. We learned that in the time that Jesus was alive, James was not a big fan of his older brother. As a matter of fact, he kind of was against him at times. But he encountered the resurrected Jesus one day, and it changed him forever. All of a sudden, he went from this kind of disgruntled brother to a guy who was wanting to be a part of the way. And you know how people kind of get leadership positions because they're in the right family? Have you ever seen that at your workplace or anywhere you've been a part of? They just got that job because their name, their last name is the right last name. Well, James had the right last name. And all of a sudden, he became the leader of the church throughout the city of Jerusalem. And he was kind of the lead elder of this movement. And we see him faithfully serving the church there, faithfully becoming a follower of this man, his brother, Jesus. He even was so faithful that he died as a martyr for his faith, from total disgruntled brother to totally sold out follower of Jesus Christ. Last week, or in that first week, we looked at faith and how faith without action, faith without response in our life is completely useless. Last week, Pastor Steve looked at James's approach to trials and how trials oftentimes we want to push away from our lives. We want a bubble around us that is like trial proof, right? But James says that we need to look at trials differently. We need to look at them and embrace them and know that God is doing something in our life through those trials. And it's through such trials that we will become a stronger follower of Jesus. So we shouldn't resist the trials, and we shouldn't be excited when they come necessarily either, but we should embrace them to that level where we say, God, here I am, use me. Here I am, challenge me. Here I am, grow my faith. Today we're going to look at James's approach to the tension that is between those of us who live in a very black and white world and those who live in what I want to call a very red world. You know, you probably all know people who live in very black and white ways of thinking. Things are all wrong or they're all right. This is definitely the right way to go. This is definitely the wrong way to go. Some of us live in a gray world where we can't see right from wrong. We don't know which way to go and we're tossed around. What we want to look at, though, is the opposite of black and white is a very red world, a world that is just saturated with God's love, saturated with the love that God can freely offer us. You know, it's not a mistake that some Bibles are printed where Jesus' words are written in red. I don't think they said, oh, you know what color would look really great here? You know, they could have gone with purple, they could have gone with green. I mean, I personally like orange. But they chose red because Jesus' words, they just emulate and they are saturated with His love. His love. And we want to look at what that love and how that love should transform us as we consider what it means to live with perfect love in our lives. So, as we consider love today, and as we think about this letter that was written, let's be reminded that James addressed this letter to 12 tribes. The 12 tribes point to the fact that he's speaking to a Jewish audience. After all, Jesus was a Jew. James was a Jew. Jesus' coming was a fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. He himself obeyed Jewish law perfectly. As a matter of fact, he followed it so right that everyone who thought they were following it right were confused by the way Jesus was often following it. He challenged people's understanding of the law because he followed it so perfectly. In the ways that they thought they were right on, he would try to tell them, you're off here. That's how perfectly Jesus followed Jewish law. And the issue that had arisen within James's leadership of guiding this church in Jerusalem was that the Jewish followers who had embraced Jesus Christ as Messiah had allowed their old life of rules and rituals and following that law of Jewish faith, they allowed that to kind of come back in and guide their attitudes and actions more than this love and grace and forgiveness that Jesus offers. Jesus, when he fulfilled this law, he didn't just say, all that was bad now in the past, all that doesn't matter anymore. He fulfilled it. He made it all perfect. But we didn't have to follow all the rules and regimens the same through his fulfillment. So, throughout his practical letter to this Jewish nation, James is attempting to refocus their attention back to the original call of Christ and the way that Christians, the way that God followers should live their life. That's why we're kind of calling the series Christian Living, with Christ being in all caps. If we want to really call ourselves Christian, there should be a way that we live that is different. That is different and unique, and it's governed by this amazing law of love, this royal law of love. It's an understatement to say that a lot has changed in our world since James wrote these words. I mean, when he sat down to write them, he didn't have a computer. Can you imagine this? He had no spell check. He might not have even written the words himself. Because back in that culture, paper and pen and ink were very pricey. So there were professional people who would be hired to do that. But he wrote these words 2,000 years ago. And I think that for me, and probably for you, many of us are still looking at them today, trying to figure out how to manage what he's telling us. We're trying to figure out how to manage the tension that is between religion, this process of doing and structuring law and ritual, and this law of love that Jesus came to offer us. And there's tension between the two, because religion can be packed so nice, and it can become so comfortable for us, because we know our expectations. We know what we should do and what we should say and what we shouldn't do and what we shouldn't say. But this law of love, it doesn't work in a black and white world. It doesn't work because it's more fluid than that. This law of love makes us have to make decisions on our own. This law of love makes us stay on our toes. This religious understanding, it's very easy because somebody writes down what we have to do. It's very black and white. The law of love is guided by God's love. It is red. It is forming. It is shaping in our life. So, James has to address this tension that lies between the black and the white and the red. And I believe we need to wrestle with it too. So, we're going to spend some time in James chapter 2. If you have your scriptures, if your Bibles are with you, I encourage you to turn to James chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible today and you received a bulletin, you're in luck, because it's on the back of your insert that looks just like this. And if you don't want to turn to that, it'll be on the screen behind you as well. You can at least read along with us and see these words in front of us. James begins in his argument that has been labeled for us as the second chapter to begin to talk about favoritism. He goes as far to call favoritism a sin, which is a pretty strong stance in his day. I imagine that in his time and in his church and in the people he was trying to communicate with, that the richest people among these new band of believers were allowing to have leadership positions and really allowing their influence to influence church policy. And we were probably seeing, James was probably observing, that we were getting away from our core value of taking care of the poor. Remember when the church began and we see it's forming in Acts chapter 2? Everybody sold what they had and they made sure that nobody went without and they made sure that everybody was cared for. And now 20-some years later, James is writing this letter and he's addressing the fact that you can't just cater to the rich. You can't just take care of those who are putting all the money into the offering. You can't just look at those people who are dressed right. We must get back to the very basics of who we are, that there shouldn't be that among us. But he has to address it. I wonder if James in his mind was saying as he was writing these words, hearing the voice of God deep within him, probably saying, doesn't what we're experiencing in our churches? Doesn't this faith that we're currently experiencing feel eerily familiar? I mean, the faith that they just left was all about dysfunctionality at this point. The Jewish faith, and I respect it greatly, had become one of those faiths that was all about the show. And they needed to leave it to come to Jesus, who was about grace and about connecting to God's kingdom. Now, just 20 years later, they find themselves back in that position where they're catering to the rich, they're catering to those who look good, and they're ignoring the needs of the poor. They're not feeding the naked, and they're not visiting the sick. And James is very frustrated because the law of love has left their presence. They have not followed it in such a long time. Let's pick up the reading in verse 8. James 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, he says, and he reminds them what this is, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And he begins to talk about the tension between if you want to follow the law, this is what it will look like. He goes on, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit adultery, or do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now it seems like an obvious statement, right? Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Here's what James is saying to us today in this reading. There is this perfect law, this royal law. He gives it the word royal because it comes from the King of Kings. This comes directly from Jesus Christ Himself. This law of loving your neighbor as yourself must guide every step, every action, and every attitude. And he says that if you would rather follow the law that we have been raised in, if you'd rather follow this Jewish understanding of law, then go for it. But you need to understand every line. You need to understand every aspect of it. And if you break the smallest part of it, you will be guilty of breaking all of it. For in following that law, it's all or nothing. Now, how many of you want to sign up for that kind of religion? How many of you want to sign up to be a part of a church that says, here's your law, here's what you got to follow, do every part of it? Anybody want to jump on that train? I mean, I can see things pretty black and white, but I am not interested in trying to follow every aspect of the law. How many of you did not break the law when you left the house and you got here? I mean, seriously, you didn't break the law at all? You came to a complete stop at the end of your street? Really? Not that part of the law. I mean, did you make sure you didn't go over 25 as you came through downtown? I get terrified driving through downtown, by the way. Every time I go through downtown, I pass a police officer. If that's the kind of law, if that's the kind of religion we want, we would fail miserably, wouldn't we? Because we cannot keep the law. We can't even keep our own law here, let alone the law of God has to offer. It is too difficult. Now, that's a very black and white approach, but Jesus comes to offer this royal law that is guided by love. Simple. As a matter of fact, I wrote in my notes, I am just stuck in what to say at this point. I mean, how much easier does it get to be a person of faith than just to say you got to love people? You got to love God and you got to love people. Let's pray and go. And you'd be happy. We're getting out reasonable. If I just end it right there. But the reality is, we haven't figured out how to love. We have not figured out, 2,000 years after these writings, how to love like this. What did Jesus use to illustrate this perfect law, this royal law? He used a story that we've called the Good Samaritan. A story of a Jewish individual who's on his way, minding his own business, gets beat up. Everything is stripped from his body. He's laying there naked. All of his money is gone, and he's left for dead. Who comes by but two different religious followers who are too busy and too holy and too clean to take care of him. But then who comes along? A Samaritan. A person who would, he would look at this person culturally, would say, tough luck. I don't like your people. But he stopped. He gave him first aid. He took him to the Ready Med, and he left his credit card. I mean, let's put this in our context. He didn't just like give him first aid and said, good luck getting home. He got him to where he needed to be. He got him to the hospital, and then he paid for it. And he said, by the way, I'll come back and pay for the rest. He went way above and beyond. And Jesus says, this is how you are to act under the royal law of love. So that leaves me with this question and a guilty answer in my own life. How are we doing with that? I mean, how are we doing with going out of our way for folks that we don't naturally like or love? Jesus calls us to be redirected to a place of being very uncomfortable. Now, some of you might be saying, Terry, if the church would just get organized and come up with some great events for us to care for people like that, we're all about it. Just help us, you know, program what we need to do. We're already doing as much as we can. 5% of all the funds that we receive as a church goes into a fund called the Mercy Fund. And so 5% of your gift today is going to go to other people to help them. But that's black and white. That's religious behavior. That's asking the church, in its structure, to take care of your need to take care of the poor. Now, I want to tell you about something that we are organizing and we are putting together, and I'm quite excited. I think it's going to be a great experience for us. I think it's only going to grow and expand and be just awesome. But I want to share it with you with the warning that if all that you ever do to express love to other people is through what the church has to offer, through the umbrella that the church provides, or the umbrella that Flushing Christian Outreach Center provides, or the umbrella that Flint Eastside Mission provides, you are still living under the law of religion. Because that's what we're here to provide for you, but God's love wants to take you deeper. And not just be confined to what we provide as a church body. So that's my warning. Here's the project. And I'm really excited about what this could be. We're just going to call it Project B. Is that okay? Project B. It's going to take place from August 29th through September 5th. Yes, it will culminate on Labor Day weekend. I know, it's crazy. This is what we're going to do. We're going to be mobilizing the church to actually be the church. We're not going to come to church, except on those days of celebration on those Sundays. But throughout the week, and even on those Sundays, we want to mobilize the church to be the church. We want to raise awareness of needs in our community. We want to get engaged in various acts of kindness. And we're going to be doing what we can to partner with and network with our community to meet genuine needs right here in Flushing and in Flint. We've already got a house that we've identified, someone who's really going through a difficult time, some medical diagnosis, and just really bad financial circumstances. This house needs really a lot of help. It needs painted. It needs some light construction work done to it. And so we're going to go in and we're going to try to mobilize you, us, to go in and help out. We're looking for project ideas where we can send our teenagers to some homes and rake and cut down brush and just help out so that we can be the church. We're looking at partnering with a local business to actually improve and make a playground area come alive for a neighborhood and celebrate with that neighborhood. We've got big hopes and dreams of what this could be. And this year is just going to be the beginning, because when Bob and I began to talk about this, his first question was, well, how often do you want to do this? You know, are we talking about just doing this 1 week a year? I said, man, Bob, if we're going to be the church, we got to do it more than that. So we hope that through your ideas of ways we can partner with our community and needs that you're aware of through your family or through your neighbors, that their project list will be large and we'll look at it and say, there is no way. How can we do this? And when we come back on September 5th, when we celebrate all that God has done through being the church throughout the week, we're going to say, I have no idea how we did that. But we did this. We actually acted like the church. We actually loved on our community. We didn't like get dressed up and we didn't come and sing great worship songs. We got dirty. And we showed God's love by getting sweaty and just doing what God was asking us to do in faith. So this is Project B. And so this is your opportunity to dabble with what it's like to really love on people who aren't easy to love, potentially. James speaks in his letter, all throughout the letter, about fighting against various things. That we need to fight against favoritism. That we need to fight against the spirit of judging others. That we need to find ways to heal our broken relationships. You know, when it comes to favoritism, I think the church still is stuck in that world. I think that we cater to, in the way we do ministry, to people who can drive, to people who have certain kinds of means. We kind of cater to certain types of people. And I say that because we're pretty white bread around here. Our community doesn't necessarily reflect that, but our church does. And so I'm wondering, are we still stuck with that because we're just not willing to love as much as God wants us to? I think sometimes we get stuck in with even judging others. I'll even share a quick story. This morning I went to Meijer to pick up the elements for communion. Yes, these are Meijer brand communion elements. And I'm walking in. I mean, it's early in the morning and I had to park five spots back. And I'm walking in and somebody pulls right up into the handicapped area and walks out of their car. And I wanted to say, how do you get those stickers? Because in my judgmental mind, I snapped and said, you don't deserve that. Parked in the back, you know? Now, how many of us do that? Yeah, we all do. I want the sticker. It's what I want. I was sitting in a Target's parking lot yesterday waiting for my wife to show up because we had the scheduling thing going on, and I was just waiting, and I saw a lady not put her card away. And I wanted to roll my window down and say, ma'am, 15 steps and you're in the corral. You know? Now, I know that's one of my personal pet peeves. But I want to judge people according to my thinking. And it's so hard to kill that, isn't it? And we can laugh about that stuff, and it, quite honestly, it should be funny. But when it comes to the church, sometimes we like to judge about things that are equally funny, but we think they're serious. Because some people think you should dress a certain way at church. When you come in with shorts, it kind of ticks them off. Not here. That's at other churches. Right? You know, when someone's wearing a hat, we just might think Jesus might strike them with lightning or something. I mean, that's at other places. We don't struggle with that. When we establish the criteria of black and white, we are off, and we are not loving the way we ought, even in our own house. And I want to be careful about how I say that, but I want to be incredibly clear too. If we are going to be guided by this royal law of love, it changes everything we see. It's like taking off your glasses or your contacts and putting on something so completely different that we see people from a totally different perspective. And we're willing to love them. We're willing to offer them patience and grace and everything else that God calls us to. Paul, we believe him to be a great leader of the church, and he was, but even Paul was subject to the authority of James. At the time of this writing, Paul was still on his missionary journeys, learning a lot about what God had to offer. And Paul came to, actually you can read about it in Acts 22 if you want to write that down. Paul came to Jerusalem at one time and he met with James, and James and him had this little conversation about what he's experiencing out on the mission field. At some point in Paul's ministry, he writes the words that we read in 1 Corinthians 13. These words I share at every wedding. I shared them yesterday at Regina and Jeremy's wedding. I shared them last Friday at a good friend of mine's wedding, Mickey and Troy. I'll share them again next month when I get to perform another wedding on the beach. And I'm really looking forward to that one. These words need to be listened to because I believe they epitomize this royal law of love. Let's hear them from the Message paraphrase today. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I am nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's Word with power, revealing all of its mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to the mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I am nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep the score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. But it does these things. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. It puts up with anything. It trusts God always. It always looks for the best. It never looks back. But it keeps going and going and going and going. This is the love that God is asking us to give, not only to those who we find it easy to love, but to those who we find challenging to love. As we consider our acts of love and as we think about ways we can love others, let me give you one final warning. If you are doing things and serving and trying to show love and demonstrate love by your own desire to do good things without the infilling of God's love in your life, you are going to be, at some point, completely burnt out. You are going to be completely frustrated with everybody around you, and you're going to become bitter and angry that nobody else loves as much as you love. Unless God's perfect love fills you as these words express that it can, your acts of service will leave you completely frustrated. And it's in those moments when we say things about other people that we shouldn't have said. It's in those moments that we allow that black and white world to creep back in and that law of religion to be our guide instead of continuing to love and continuing to show patience and continuing to give people another chance. The royal law of love must be our fuel. Without it, will crash and will burn. So, I want to kind of leave you with a question. How are you loving your neighbor? In the light of understanding what Jesus calls us to, of going way out of our way, how are you loving your neighbor? Your neighbor is everyone around you. My neighbor was the lady who pulled into the handicapped parking spot today quite legitimately. My neighbor was the Walmart clerk yesterday who I couldn't find for hours because I needed help. But I, you know, when you need help, you can't find somebody. And I was frustrated, but that was my neighbor. Your neighbor is also seated next to you. For many of you. For many of you, your neighbor is in a room over here. How are you doing in demonstrating God's royal law of love to your neighbor, to your spouse, to your children, to the one who doesn't go quite as fast at the traffic light as you think they ought? To the one who didn't hear you say, I wanted my McDouble plain. To the one who didn't put enough cream in your coffee. Now, I'm being genuine about this. Because honestly, church, when we don't smile We're no different than the rest of the people who don't come to church on Sundays. When we don't treat people with some level of dignity and respect, even when they make mistakes, we're not demonstrating God's royal law of love. And we can take our bumper stickers off our car if that's how we're going to act and drive and behave, because we're doing nothing for God that benefits Him. The only way we can benefit and show God's love is by putting on this royal law of love every moment. And we must judge every action, every attitude that we have throughout our day according to that royal law of love. Every action. I mean, literally, when I walked into Meyer today and I had that thought fly through my mind, I went, wow. How many times have I said that and done that without thinking about God's love? I want to be a guy who allows God's love to change my actions and attitudes on the golf course, on the basketball court, while driving, while late, while waiting for my family, while picking up their clothes, and I don't do it near as much as my other beautiful half. But can the law of love guide every step of our day? Here to tell you, church, it has to. It has to. And the way that it really begins is for us, and in our pride, and in our decisions, and in our black and white world, to do this. Step back and yield to God's work. So when the doctor says something you don't like, you say, okay, God, I'm not going to lash out. I'm going to trust you through those trials that Steve talked about. I'm going to trust you. When somebody does something against you and you feel like you need justice, you step back. You say, no, I'm going to trust the law of love here. When someone doesn't pay you what they owe you, you step back. And you just keep stepping back and allowing God's love to fill you. And you know how freeing this is? Because you no longer go home from church saying, man, I wish that could have been this and this and this. Or you come home from work and you're griping about your coworkers. It is a freeing experience. It is liberating to look at your spouse under the law of love. It's liberating to look at your coworkers under the law of love. It's liberating to worship this God under the law of love. So we talk about love a lot. We try to boil down the Gospels to this simple understanding of God's love a lot. But are we practically putting it into action and allowing ourselves to die a little bit more and allowing His love to guide us? The band is going to come and sing a song of God's unfailing love. They're going to lead us in this song and lead us in these words. But honestly, I want our response to totally ignore them coming. I want our response to completely ignore that it's their voices singing. These altars have been pushed out today for us. We've moved them back so that you can kneel at a place like this and say, God, I am so sorry for not allowing your royal law to guide my life. I recognize today that there have been attitudes and actions that have not been pleasing to you, that do not sound like they have been flooded through your love. I want to treat others with that law of love, God, moving forward. I want to treat my spouse better. I want to love on them. I want my relationships to be healed. I'm willing to say something that could be quite difficult, but I want it to be so bathed in love that it's just all you, God. It's all you. In my negotiations at work when it doesn't go well, let the law of love guide me. When I'm dealing with neighbors who drive me crazy, God, let the law of love guide me. I believe each of us could find a place of prayer asking God's forgiveness for buying into religion and laws and judgment and favoritism and ignoring God's law of love to flood our life. Father, as we close our time together in this place, may Your Spirit rule here and fill us with that fuel that is only from You, this love fuel that will guide every action and step from this day forward. Help us to respond in obedience to You today, seeking Your forgiveness and seeking your love. Help us, God, to worship you and your unfailing love. And we pray it in Jesus' name, the giver of this great law, the giver of this great love. Amen. If you'd like to stand in your worship, you may do that. If you'd like to come and kneel as an act of worship, you may do that. If you'd like to kneel right where you are or pray right where you are, you may do that. This is a freeing place. But let's not leave here without being confronted with God's love filling us and challenging and changing us.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.